Journey Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, while together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Journey. If you're going to be, if you brought your Bible, whether it's paper or electronic, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 19, if you want to turn there. My name's Kevin. I'm the executive pastor, and it's great to be a part of this church. It's been a thrill. It still is. Every day I go back and I go, I'm privileged to be a part of this, and thank you for accepting me as a part of Journey. I'm going to share a little bit on generosity tonight. And before I do that, I want to share one of my great foils in life. One of my great difficulties in life is I, generally speaking, am a discontent person. And what I mean by that is in moments of conversation, if the conversation doesn't carry pretty quickly, I often find myself thinking about other things. Some people call it ADHD. I've kind of adopted this idea that really my underlying sin in my life that I have to wrestle with and confess over and over again is this idea of discontentment. Is that I'm always expecting something to be faster than it should be, something the conversation should carry quicker. You should be able to answer the questions. It's one of my great foils when I talk to my wife. I want to finish her sentences. I know, guys never do this, right? You just, can you talk just a little bit faster as you are trying to engage in this? And it's and the underlying thing for me is that I struggle with this idea of contentment. And one of the areas of my life that it has shown itself over the last 30 years of my life is in cars. Now, I like cars like many of you in the room like guitars. My son is a guitar player, and he bought several guitars, and I would say, don't you sell a guitar when you buy a new guitar? And every guitar player in the room goes, no, they all sound different, and you keep them for different occasions. Well, see, as much as you like to collect guitars, I've had my driver's license since I was 16. I've been driving for about 35, 36 years, and I've owned about 35 cars. See, because after you buy them, I become discontent. And I've made choices that I wish I could undo. Because they've interfered in many ways in the way that I've been able to be generous. Because I've spent a lot of money on cars. And it is the idea of generosity that has, in the last several years of my life, this is the most telling part, over the last 7-8 years of my life, if I've owned 35 cars, I've only owned 2 in that period of time. I've learned something. I've learned that underneath this principle of being generous requires me to deal with my discontentment. My presenting problem is cars. But I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that everybody on the planet, and this is a provocative statement that you're going to have to wrestle with, you're going to have to think about it, is that everyone is generous in some form or fashion. Everyone in some form or fashion is generous. What we often find, though, is that our generosity is directed towards ourself, and we call it selfishness. But either way, we are generous. I'm extraordinarily generous with myself because I want to be. Because I value me. Because I'm the most important person that I know. But Timothy Keller wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods. And in that book, he made a statement that we as human beings are, our hearts are idol factories. We make idols. Because, in essence, we are created to worship something and to be mastered by something. We are created by God. And there's another quote in there in the introduction that I want to share with you. And it's powerful because it speaks to this idea of the heart, the human heart. It says, what is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. See, all of us are generous. And it's evident in the way that we live. It is the overflow of our heart. If you look at Luke chapter 12, verse 34, it says, it's a real short verse, but it's potent. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart is where your treasure is. What you worship is where your heart is. See, all of us are devoted to something. All of us are devoted to someone. All of us are devoted on some level to our God. Now, whether that's a capital G or a little g, sometimes it's hard to tell. See, if I follow my heart, I land in my treasure. If I follow my sacrifice, I begin to see where my heart goes. If I follow my time, I begin to see where I sacrifice. If I follow my money, if I follow my resources, I find my heart. And there I find my treasure. And there I find my generosity. The only question is, what am I generous to, or who am I generous to? When something captures my heart, I am willing to sacrifice for it. I'm willing to give to it. When I was 21, I was in college, just got done with my junior year of college, and someone had captured my heart. Her name was Lori. And I desperately wanted to get engaged to her. And I had two assets to my name. I lived in Wisconsin, okay? I had two assets. I had a car and I had a motorcycle. I didn't love my car, but I loved my motorcycle. But if you live in Wisconsin, you can get by with a car. It's tough, say December, January, February, to get by with a motorcycle. So I sold the motorcycle and bought a ring, because I followed my heart. I made a sacrifice. I gave up something I loved for something I love more. We all do this in some way. Our lives are filled with trade-offs. Our lives are filled with, I'm trading off doing this to do this. None of us have unlimited resources. None of us have unlimited time. None of us have unlimited skills. None of us have those unlimited anything. And so we make choices. We make choices how we spend our time, and we make choices of how we spend our money. And at the end of the day, we make choices that reflect our hearts. And Zacchaeus does the same thing. I want to take you to Luke chapter 19. As we step into the story of Zacchaeus, I'm asking you to see yourself in this story. And see yourself in the story, and you can see yourself as one of several people in this story. You can see yourself as Zacchaeus on the outside looking in, wanting to meet Jesus. And if you're one of those people, pay close attention. If you're one of those people that doesn't understand why Jesus hangs out with certain kind of people, you're in the story. And maybe, just maybe, you're a bystander that's just confused by the whole thing. But what we begin to recognize in the story of Zacchaeus is that Zacchaeus was generous or selfish, depending upon which side of that coin you're on, for himself. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He'd given up basically relationship with his own people. He'd sacrificed much for money. And we see the story as it unfolds. Luke 19, beginning with verse 1, it says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. And I know what many of you are thinking, Zacchaeus, the wee little man. The wee little man was he. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. And for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This short narrative tells the story of choices. It tells the story of heart. It tells the story of idols. Zacchaeus made a decision. He made a decision that he was going to collude with the enemy. He was going to be a friend of the Romans. He was going to oppress his own people. He was going to sacrifice his position among his people. He was going to, at great cost, become rich. And who knows? Who knows why he decided to seek out Jesus? He probably heard of the healings. He had probably heard of the stories of his great teaching. But there was something going on in the life of Zacchaeus. There was something deep in his heart. And there was something deeply dissatisfying about the God that he had chosen. It doesn't matter how much money he had. I'm sure there were nights that he laid awake going, what have I done? Why did I go down this path? There isn't enough money to drown out the way that I feel. There isn't enough money to make me go to sleep. There isn't enough prestige. There isn't enough of being rich. There isn't enough. To quench the hole in my soul. And so he hears the story that the famous Jesus is coming to town. And he'd heard of the miracles and he'd heard of the stories, he'd heard. And so he goes, oh, there's a huge crowd. And why doesn't a wee little man just wake his way to the front of the crowd? Because he was hated, I suppose. People knew who he was. People knew that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, not just the tax collector, and that he had been cheating them, and he had been taking money, and he had been getting rich on the backs of the Jews at the power of the Romans. So how does he work his way to the front? He figures he can't. And so this rich man, not a kid, a rich man, a little man, climbs a tree. I'm pretty sure he didn't have jeans on either, guys. I'm pretty sure he was in a robe. And you believe me, you don't want to be standing under Zacchaeus when he's climbing that tree. And he wanders, he gets into his spot, and he's waiting. And the crowd is alive and well and buzzing about Jesus. And Jesus makes his way down that road, and sure enough, he stops. It's almost like a divine appointment, maybe. A moment in time where he realizes that he's up in this tree, and now Jesus starts talking to him. The last phrase is telling in this narrative. It's Jesus saying, because I came to seek and save the lost. See, I think Zacchaeus went thinking that he was going to see Jesus, but Jesus was seeking him. See, that's the tension of the greatness of God. That's the tension of the story of Jesus. That's the tension that we all experience in our encounter with Jesus. And if you could think of the person that you dislike the most, if you could think of the person that you think deserves Jesus the least. If you could think of the person that you would go, I cannot believe that Jesus would go to their house. That's this guy. That's Zacchaeus. See, as a kid, I grew up just learning the story of Zacchaeus, singing the song about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house today. And the pictures in the books always portray Zacchaeus as this gentle little guy. You got to understand Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was ruthless, unkind, mean. He would extort money from you rather than forgive you. He would have you beaten for money. That's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus isn't a wee little man that is to be pitied. He is a wee little man that is to be pitied because he was a thug. See, there's a tension there then. I see Jesus walk up to the tree, and he's now addressing a thug in a tree. Somebody that has extorted money from me, that's extracted my livelihood, who has cheated me out of money. And Jesus walks up and he says, I'm coming to your house today. And in my mind and in my heart, I go, good, maybe he'll strike him dead. See, if I really know who Zacchaeus is, I side with the people in the crowd. Because there is a tension over grace and mercy, and then there's some people that really just don't deserve it. And then I look in the mirror and I realize that's me. See, therein lies our problem. Therein lies our tension. And then he becomes somebody who is generous. He encounters Jesus. There's this collision that takes place. Two worlds collide. A world where he is worshiping money collides with Jesus. And he realizes that this old God that had left him restless and unfulfilled and discontent has been colliding with this idea of encountering the real God, Jesus. And he encounters Jesus and he goes, wow, these two things don't match. They don't work. And he walks away different. We don't get all the details. We don't hear what took place at dinner. I would love to hear what took place at dinner. But what we see is that Zacchaeus is a person, a thug, who encounters Jesus, who then becomes a follower of Jesus, and everything changes. He is the personification of Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He is put on display this idea that, wow, I had my heart in the wrong place, on the wrong thing, doing the wrong stuff. And what he realizes, I want to quote Luke 16:13. Again, it's Jesus. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so with Jesus sitting at his table, eating his food and having an interaction with Zacchaeus in his house, and the realization that he is feeding Jesus with the very money that he cheated his people out of, he is enjoying the home that was paid for by the very money that he extorted from his fellow Jews. And he's now encountered God, he's encountered Jesus in such a way that he goes, oh my word, I get it. Something has to change. And what we see is the changed heart of a man. It reveals his devotion. Jesus didn't say to him, now Zacchaeus, now that you've encountered me, now that you are going to follow me, now you must give away everything you've taken. He didn't say that to him. See, the changed heart is prompted. The movement towards Jesus changes his heart away from what ultimately left him empty to now fulfills him. It's incongruent in his mind to continue to worship that which he used to worship and still worship Jesus. Those two things are incompatible. And so one's got to go. So he steps up and he says, I'm giving it away. If I cheated people, I'm giving them more back. It's not if he cheated people. He did cheat people. See, he worshiped his money. It was his master. And if his money was his master, it would drive him to do things that are unspeakable. Because money is a taskmaster. See, whatever we worship becomes our master. What we worship becomes our master. See, part of my dilemma with cars was I would take out loans to buy cars and it would start sucking my money. And I would see need in people's lives, but I couldn't give money because I was giving to my master. Money it extracted from me. And when that collided with my understanding of generosity, I realized I was very generous with myself, but not with God, not with people. See, the pursuit of something, pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of fame, the pursuit of a career, the pursuit of family, the pursuit of something can get in place of our pursuit of God. The beauty of Zacchaeus is he no longer sees his money as his savior. He's no longer mastered by it. Because we see that he gives away his money. See, our resources either serve ourselves or they serve God. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11, it says this, and this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and he's speaking to them about generosity, actually, in these verses. But this is how he kind of brings conclusion to his argument about generosity. He says, now, he, meaning God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. One of the things that I had to wrestle with as I was in the ministry and being involved in ministry is that God's provision for us often came in ways that I did not recognize, unless if it was real obvious. And one of the moments in time when it became real obvious for us, we were living in eastern Pennsylvania. I'd been in the ministry just for a few years, for 4 years. We were serving this church in a rural community, and they wanted us to stay forever, which we knew we wouldn't, but in the same breath, it was awesome to be wanted. And they provided for us in a very unique way. There was a person in the church that had a one-acre piece of property, and he gave it to us to build a house on. And he said, when you sell the house, just pay me back. And we agreed on a settlement of a price for the lot. And there was a friend in the church, it was a contractor, and he built us a house for what we could get a loan for. And we ended up with a really nice house, new house, on a 1 acre piece of property in the middle of nowhere. But we're now in our fourth house since then. And we trace back to that moment and that time God's provision for us. It was a moment in time when we didn't have two nickels to rub together. and God's people provided for us. Provided us in a very unique way, in a very specific way, that allowed us to buy our next house, that allowed us to buy our next house, and allowed us to buy the house that we live in now. And without God's people being generous with us, we wouldn't have the houses we have. And we thank God. See, this passage of scripture says this, is that, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We thank God for the generosity of God's people towards us. And God gets the praise, and God gets the glory, and God, but I sent a thank you note each time we bought a house to the guys that helped us. Because it is a reflection of their generosity to me, to my family, to his church, to God's people. And I think at the end of the day, they did that out of the overflow of their hearts because they wanted to be a part of something bigger. They wanted to give generously. And being on that end of it, and being on the end where people have given to me generously, only enriched and only furthered the idea that I want to be generous. I want to be one of those people that gives things away. I want to be very free with my finances because of what God has done in my life. Very free with my time. Very giving of my skill set. Because people have been that way in my life. It's changed my life. It has changed my life. People's generosity in my life has changed my life. And it has changed my life in ways that I cannot fully describe for you tonight. But what I can say is that it also makes me understand how God works through God's people to bring about his glory. That's what this verse is talking about. Paul is very clearly saying what you have been given, Corinthian church, what you have been given, Journey church, what you have been given, follower of Christ, has been given to you by God. Now follow the logic. Follow the sincere logic of the sovereignty of God. God has provided for you. God has put things, resources in your life. Everyone has the same amount of time. Everyone doesn't have the same amount of money, but both are resources. And God has given them to you. God has given you a skill set. God has given you all that you need to be generous. See, I used to think I'll be generous when the time comes, when I have enough money or when I have more time or when I'm in this stage of life or whenever these things are happening in my life, I'll be generous. And I missed it many times. And I have regrets. And I look back on those moments and I go, I missed what God had for me. Somebody else stepped in. Somebody else gave. Somebody else received. But I wasn't paying attention. And my heart was fixed in places it shouldn't have been. I want to circle back. I want to circle back to this place where you begin to understand, and I begin to understand, and I reflect on this idea that all that I have has been given to me by God. Not because I'm a pastor and not because I work for a church, but because everything really is God's. I think sometimes we think in terms of if I just give the portion that God wants, I get to keep everything else and it's mine. The reality is everything you have and everything you've been given and every moment of your life is a gift from God. The very skill set you have to make money is a gift from God. The very mind that you have to be able to think it through and manage it is a gift from God. And being generous is a reflection of the heart of God. When I read the story of Zacchaeus, I'm reminded of the mercy of God and the grace of God and his willingness to seek and save the lost. And I put myself in that place and I'm reminded that while I am at my worst, while I am that person in the tree, the thug in the tree, Jesus stops and says, I'm coming to your house. Because I want relationship with you. And it has nothing to do with that I'm good enough. And it has nothing to do with the idea that somehow I earned it. It has everything to do with a Savior who sought me out. And in return, and in a gracious return, it isn't because I'm paying God back that I'm gracious. It's because my faith now allows me to be able to say, I want to emulate. I want to be like Jesus. I want to, following Jesus in and of its essence is to be generous. And so if I've had to confess my long-term struggle with contentment, it shows up over and over and over again. Sometimes I just have a hard time being fully present in the moment because I'm discontent. And I have to ask myself, what's the hole in my soul that I'm trying to fill, that only God's supposed to fill? See, the startling thing for me was the realization that if I find contentment apart from God, I've found contentment in an idol. If I find contentment apart from God, I've found what only God offers, truly offers, in an idol. And it's fleeting, and it's incomplete, and it's soul suffering. Because the reality is, I can only find my contentment in Jesus. And the simple definition of contentment is this: wanting what I have. Because when I start not wanting what I have, I start telling Jesus, I don't want what you gave me. And that is, for me, one of the great struggles of life. And so we are engaging in this idea of having a relationship with a Savior who sacrifices for us. We are engaging in this relationship of a Savior who has grace and mercy, who gives us what we do not deserve, who picks us up when we are lost, or finds us when we're lost, and picks us up when we are down, and adopts us when we're orphans. And he does so in such a way that there is not meant to be a repay, because there's no way we can repay. And so there's this essence of receiving that great and generous gift from God, and then all of a sudden saying, I'm not content with that. How do we do that? How do I do that? That's the depravity of my heart. It requires me to repent. And I wonder, for you in this room, the presenting problem might be that you have 40 guitars. And if that's too small, I'm missing the mark. Maybe it is, like me, too many cars, or maybe it's a number of things, but that's merely a presenting problem with the heart. We pursue what ultimately we cannot have apart from God. Because when we start identifying the idols in our lives that we are willing to give our time to, that we're willing to give our money to, that we're willing to give our resources to, that we're willing to do all those things and sacrifice for them. And then in that moment, when somebody asks the question, why do you sacrifice for that? Why do you give your time to that? Why are you so compelled by that? What is it about that video game that demands 10 hours of your day? What is it about those things that just suck you dry, that you cannot give them up? And you get defensive, and you explain, and you justify. And we find ourselves in a place where we're defending our idols, because we are generous to them and not to the one who is generous to us. All I'm asking is that we as followers of Christ would take a moment and examine our hearts and ask the question, is there something within our lives that we give devotion to that supersedes our relationship with Jesus? And has it sucked my generosity out of me? And if it has, confess that. Because Jesus never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's the most patient, undemanding God that you will ever encounter. The most loving and seeking and ready for us to respond to his generosity. You might be sitting here tonight going, man, I don't have peace in the God that I've chosen. Man, you need to know Jesus. You need to know him in such a way that it overwhelms you, just like it overwhelms Zacchaeus. And as you wrestle with these thoughts and you wrestle with these ideas and you wrestle with the idea of generosity, because it's reflected in my life on how I spend my time, how I spend my money, how I use my skills. And if we're telling God, Jesus, you can wait because I need to be generous over here with other things, have you really collided with Jesus? Have you really, really made Jesus the God of your life? Because when you do, you're convicted about the stuff that steals your time, your energy, your desires away from you, away from God. It's going to happen. It happens to all of us. You're going to have moments in your life when you go, oh, what was I thinking? I'll tell you what you were thinking. You were thinking, that car just is getting old. It's got too many miles on it. It doesn't have much life in it. A new one would solve that problem. And it's only $100 more a month than what I'm paying now. So I'm going to give up what's perfectly good, perfectly okay, and spend more money on what I don't need. Because I can convince myself of anything. We rationalize our idols. It's how we sleep at night. It's how Zacchaeus slept at night. I'm safe. I've got all my money. I'm secure. I've sacrificed all these things to get here. But why can't I sleep at night? Why do I need to seek out Jesus? Why do I need to catch a glimpse of Jesus? Why can't my soul rest? Because Jesus is the only one who can fill that void in our souls. I invite you to pray with me. A prayer of reflection, a prayer of question, and a prayer of response. And then we'll talk about the stations, but let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come into your throne room having experienced your enormous generosity to be allowed into your presence, that you have paid for our sin. You went to the cross. You sacrificed all that my sins would be paid for so that I might enter into this place and have relationship with you. And with that comes a heart that is just crushed. And Lord, I pray for each of us in this room that we would be reminded over and over again of your great love for us. Oh, how you love us, that you would die for us, that you would forgive us our sins, and that we can enter into this relationship. And then along with that, that you are our God, and we worship you, and we give you our time, and we give you our resources, we give you our money, we give you all that we have because you have been so generous with us. And in response to that, Lord, I pray for each of us in this room. I pray that we would examine our hearts and say, have we put anything in front of you? Have we put an idol out there that is more important than you? Does our heart desire something more than you? And I pray, Lord, that we would confess and get right. And you would draw us close. I pray for anybody in this room that doesn't know you. I pray that they would find the deep, fulfilling satisfaction of knowing that you are their God and they can place their faith in you. I pray for them. Pray that you draw them close. I pray that this would be a place of forgiveness and redemption and they would experience the generosity of God's people in this place. Generosity in love and generosity in time, generosity in help. In hearing. Lord, I pray we would examine in our hearts where we're most generous and ask the question, why? Lord, I pray that our stories would reflect generosity, not just the receiving of generosity, but the giving of it. For we have much, for we are the children of God. And you've given us much. May we hold it loosely. May we give it freely so that you would be glorified. And people would say, thank you, God, for the generosity of your people. For only through your mercy and through your grace could people really be that generous. Help us. Help us be people known by their generosity. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.